Good early morning. We see, as we continue the book of Revelation, our study this morning in Revelation 14. And go there and put your Bible marker there, or put your finger there, or a piece of paper there, and come on over to Matthew chapter 13 for a few moments. Matthew chapter 13, a passage in there gives us great insight and background and foundation for Revelation 14. As we looked last week, we saw where there were three angels that came out, and one proclaimed the gospel, and then the second one that came right behind it proclaimed that their judgment was coming, and the third one that came out, he then predicted damnation for those who rejected the gospel. So that kind of sets the tone. Well, now today we see where there are three more angels that come out. But there's a wonderful, wonderful character that we know as the judge of all humanity that's set in between those three angels, those six angels, right in between. The message goes out, judgment is warned, damnation is predicted. And today we talk about the great harvest of the earth. And we see a division between there. They're basically two groups, those who are saved and those who are not saved. And we need to understand that as Christians, that there are people who are lost. We kind of assume that everybody who says that they're a Christian, everybody that goes to a church of some sort, that they're saved, they're born again. And that's just not the case. That's just not true. There are millions and millions and millions of lost people. And believe it or not, a lot of them are in Evangeline Parish. A lot of them are in Louisiana, United States of America. They're here with us. Some may even be in our home or our workplace. And Jesus loves them. And he wants to be their Savior rather than their judge. We begin reading Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30, and then 36 through 43. This gives us a background. This parable that Jesus tells gives us the background for Revelation 14 and the verses that carry on. We see, as Jesus tells a story about the parable of the weeds, Jesus told them another parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? It says, an enemy did this to me, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, and then tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So we drop down to verse 30. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain this to us. Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And he answered, the one who sowed the weed, the good seed, is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Now, if you'll turn over to Revelation chapter 14. So the background to this passage, we can see Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20, is this parable that Jesus tells. We found great foundation, not only in that occurrence, but others that Jesus told about. And we get this understanding now that there's coming a harvest day. There's coming a time that the earth will be gathered together, the wheat and the weeds. So now we gather for the harvest time in chapter 14, verse 14. John says, "And I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, 'Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested." Verse 17, "Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, 'Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vines, because its grapes are ripe.'" Verse 19, "The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles, for a distance of 1,600 stadia, or 184 miles. Let's pray together. Father God, as we read this passage, it's stirring to us. It's stirring to us because so many are lost. So many deny you. So many just do their own thing in life without any thought. And Father, today teach us from your word that there is a day, the day of judgment coming. Prepare our hearts as Christians. But God, called the lost to be saved today. Call them to salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something we have going on in our society today that people have a difficult time understanding that Jesus is also a judge. They like to think of him as a savior, that he's full of grace and mercy and love and kindness, and he wants all to be saved. And many people take that part of Jesus, but understand that he's also judge, that he's righteous, he's holy, he's just, he is fair. They don't want to see that part, that he is both a righteous judge and a loving savior. He gives us grace, as we saw last week. The gospel message is preached to the world. The gospel message goes out to all who will believe. John 3:16, to whosoever, regardless of where we've been in life, regardless of what religious affiliation we call ourselves, we still need Jesus. We still need Jesus. Jesus talked about judgment much, and he talked about hell more than he did heaven. Why? Because he never wanted anyone to go there. He always wanted a relationship and spend eternity with the people who respond to him in faith and repentance. So we see this morning some solid biblical teaching about Jesus as judge. How do we know he's a judge? Well, we can find a few locations over in Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "But when John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?'" So even John the Baptist began to proclaim and teach about the judgment that was coming through Christ. We also see in the early church, chapter 10 of Acts, verse 42, we see where Peter warned. He said, "Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead." What about Jesus? That he is the one who's the judge. We also see the Apostle Paul later on in the book of Acts, Acts 17. He says, "For he set a day when he would judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Jesus is judge. And with this clear understanding, we can now get into the message given by John in Revelation 14. We have to understand that Jesus is Savior and judge. So what happens to the people who wear the mark of God? What happens to those who were sealed by the Holy Spirit when they were saved, they were born again? It's one question. Second question is, what happens to those who receive or bear the mark of the beast? In other words, they're too busy about the world. They are too much in love with creation to give that up for God. Two good questions. Hopefully we can answer this morning. So last week we read about the three angels who warn about judgment. The first person we encounter in this passage in Revelation chapter 14 is the Son of Man. And then notice that John positions him. Three angels give warning, now the judge and the judgment. And then three angels carry out judgment. That Jesus is that center, is the center part. Realize, without him as Savior, he will be your judge. If he is not your Savior, he will be your judge. I would rather him be my Savior than my judge. So let's observe a few things closer in this passage. The first thing is this: the Son of Man reigns in victory as judge. Verse 14 says, "I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." The Son of Man is really a familiar reference that we as Christians kind of recognize Christ as. We can look back over in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. John identifies the Son of Man at the very beginning of Revelation. He says, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, priestly robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like that sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he had seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all of its brilliance." That's a little different picture than the good shepherd walking with a lamb across his leg. The resurrected, glorified Christ stands as judge. When does John... We also see this term, Son of Man, over in Daniel chapter 7. Well, why does John use Daniel's reference to Jesus as the Son of Man? It's because the church would easily recognize the term Son of Man, because Jesus used that for himself. That's the way that he referenced himself. Other people called him the Son of God. He always called himself the Son of Man. In the Gospels, over 82 times, he's referenced himself as the Son of Man. So people recognized him as that term. In Matthew 8:20, Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Matthew 17, verse 22, says, "When he came together in Galilee, he said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men.'" So why is that important to point out, Brother Kevin? Why do we need to help and not understand that that is talking about Jesus Christ? It's because many people get a little confused with all these angels. And some want to classify him as just another angel. Well, no, he's separated from angels. He's a lot different than angels. There are a few features, too, that mark Jesus as being greater than the angels. Jesus is placed between three angels who warn of judgment and three angels who execute judgment. Notice that the Son of Man is seated on a white cloud. In the Old Testament, the clouds were referenced as God's chariot. Psalm 104, verse 3 says, "Make the clouds his chariot." He makes the clouds his chariot, and he rides on the wings of the wind. Also, the crown of gold on his head, verse 14, sets the Son of Man apart from the angels. The Greek word used here for a crown is really a victor's wreath, worn earning great victory. We can see that Christ earned great victory on the cross and the resurrection, that he earned great victory over sin and death and the hell. So that the crown that he wears is really a victor's wreath. As we see in this passage, crown of gold on his head. He rides on the clouds. Notice the cloud on which the Son of Man is seated represents the method of ascension and his second coming. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, I'm giving you this because you need to understand that Jesus is judge. You need to see when you read this passage of Scripture that the whole focus is on Christ. Verse 9 says, "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him by their sight." We see over just a few verses down in Acts 1:11, it says, "The men of Galilee said, 'Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go.'" Jesus riding a cloud up and Jesus riding a cloud down. We also read in verse 14 that the Son of Man, Jesus had a sharp sickle. Now, these are symbolic things that John is letting us see. He's helping us understand what he's envisioning, but it has a greater meaning behind it. So, the Son of Man has a sharp sickle in his hand. The image of this cutting tool was used to harvest grain. The sickle was used to cut down stalks of wheat or barley. The Son of Man has a sickle in his hand. Why? Because he's going to harvest the elect of God from the earth. Now that we have this foundation, and we look over in Matthew, and we saw the parable that Jesus told. He told the disciples, and for our benefit, this is what's going to happen at the very end, the last day. And he's using terminology that the people would understand. Harvesting wheat. Harvesting barley, harvesting grapes. We also see, what is Jesus going to do with that sickle? So there he is with the sickle in his hand. What is he going to do? The second thing we see from this passage is Christ will return to gather his followers home, to gather his elect from all of the earth home to be with him. Jesus will gather us together, all Christians from all nations, from all walks of life, from various denominational backgrounds who want to claim, who have this relationship with Christ. We see in verse 15 and verse 16, Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. An angel came out of the temple. Now, let's be clear on a few things here. If Jesus is there waiting to harvest the earth, why did it take an angel to come out of the temple to tell him, this heavenly temple? We got to remember who's abiding in the temple. Father God. And remember this verse, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. When they asked Jesus, "Hey, when are you coming back?" Jesus responded, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Do you see what Jesus said in the Gospels here in Revelation is right before us in image form? The angel comes out of the temple. Well, where's the angel? Hanging out with God, the Father. He's there. And he comes because God gave him a message. What are angels? Messengers. Spiritual beings who are messengers. God sends him out. It's time. I want you to think about that for a moment. We don't know the time that Jesus returns. We don't know when this great harvest is going to happen. No one in the world knows, not even the angels in heaven. Jesus himself is waiting on the Father's command to go get my children. Oh, think about that. If you don't know, and the angels don't know, and the Son is just waiting on the Father to give him the word to harvest, why would we waste a moment not doing what God has called us to do? Christian, why would we waste a moment? There are people in our family who are lost, who do not know Jesus, and we're just going through life like everything's wonderful. We're not even worried about it. Well, you know, they've made their choice. They've made their decision. Oh, with that attitude, we wonder why people are not getting saved. We wonder why the baptistry is not full every Sunday. Because if we have that attitude that everybody's okay, I'm okay, they're okay, then we're disobedient to God. We don't realize that before this message is over, "Son, go get my children." And there's nothing we can do for our own flesh and blood at that moment. There's nothing. There's nothing we can do for our children or our grandchildren or our parents. Nothing we can do for our co-workers, our best friends. We can't do anything to change our destiny. But right now we can introduce them to this Jesus who's changed our lives. Oh, "Son, go get my children." The angel came from the presence of the Father to tell the Son, the day of redemption and judgment has arrived. And what does the Son of Man do? He responds, verse 16. So he sat on the cloud and he swung the sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Verse 16 is symbolic of what Jesus spoke of very directly about the earthly ministry, about his earthly ministry. Listen. When telling his disciples about the second coming, we read that in Matthew, that the harvesters will gather the wheat and the weeds. Mark 13 tells us, but in the days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Oh,
gets me weak thinking about that wonderful day. But it also gets me weak to think that there are people in our own families who would be left, who it's too late for. Maybe even you here this morning. You don't know Jesus as Savior. And when you leave this life and say Christ comes back, the harvest will not include you for salvation. Apostle Paul said to the believers in Thessalonica about the last day in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Listen, John is giving this harvest. He's talking about the resurrection of those in Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the rapture of the church. All in one time, all in one day. Paul's saying right here to the church in Thessalonica, he's saying, listen, the dead in Christ arise first. That's the resurrection of the dead. All our loved ones who love Jesus, who had a relationship with him, who are buried somewhere around in the soil somewhere, maybe lost at sea, maybe never found. God knows where they're at. And he calls them up. That's the resurrection. And we who are still alive and remain will be transformed. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's the rapture. Just like that. Harvested together, John symbolizes this. And the swing of a sickle. On the last day, Jesus will gather his elect to be with him in glory forever and ever. And ever, no more sickness, no more death. We will never lose another loved one. We don't have to go to work tomorrow. We don't have to worry about who's going to win the Super Bowl. We don't have to stress out over anything. We are at home, finally. Finally. Oh, the third thing we see from this passage is that Christ Jesus will return together unbelievers for judgment. So he harvested the wheat. That's us. That's the elect of God. That's the ones who have a relationship with him. Now he's here to harvest the unbelievers, not for salvation, but for judgment. Not to go through them and say, well, you're okay, you're okay, you're okay, you did some good things, we're okay. No, nothing like that. It's either with Jesus or without Jesus. Verse 17 through 20. Then another angel came out of the temple. Where's the temple? In God, with God. And he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar. What does that mean when the angel came from the altar? The altar is where judgment flows. And the angel who has authority over the fire, over that altar. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for the grapes are ripe." Listen, the book of Revelation, it is from the heavenly altar from which all judgment of God flows. The angel came from there and he commanded the one with the sickle to harvest the clusters of grapes because they were ripe. It is Christ Jesus who would judge the wicked and those who did not repent of their sins to receive him as Christ, as Savior. Oh, and how easy it is. How many people reject Jesus? Well, I go to this church, I go to that church. We have somehow leveled denominationalism with Christianity, with salvation. And that is so much a lie from the devil. A lie. Well, I go to this church and I'm a pretty good person. I've gone through all the classes. I've done this. It's nothing about you being a good person. Have you submitted yourself to Christ? In faith and repentance. Matthew 16, 27. clarifies what Jesus says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he's done. In other words, we're now going to pay for the sins that we have, that Jesus has not wiped away. Well, you see, Jesus washes away sin, but without Jesus washing away our sin, we pay for it. The unbeliever pays for their sin. We read where the angel and the sickle followed the command given. We see in verse 19, he said, the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Scripture wine sometimes symbolizes joy. And other times it symbolizes judgment. Maybe because of the red color and its appearance as blood. But it symbolizes great joy or the judgment of God. Here is the judgment of God. Remember the third angel of Revelation 14, verse 9 that we talked about last week. If anyone worships a beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, remember that is just someone's heart. It's not a literal mark. He also would drink the wine of God's wrath, poured in full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. They were warned about judgment. There's too many preachers who are not preaching about the judgment of God coming because we're afraid to hurt somebody's feelings. Listen, I really don't care about hurting your feelings. I just want you in heaven with me. We can settle it over there. I want you in heaven with me and our Savior. If you get mad, go to another church. It's okay with me. That's fine. But I'm still going to preach the judgment of God. He's either your Savior through Jesus or he's your judge. Listen. The sixth angel is carrying out that judgment on the unbelievers. The judgment is described as grapes thrown into this great winepress of God's wrath. Listen, the final judgment of God is depicted in a very gruesome way. To get our attention, to grab us. That it's not just a party out in the wilderness. That it is torment day and night, forever and ever. There's no rest. The redeemed are gathered to Christ for celebration. The rebellious are gathered to judgment and fire. This passage should send us all running to Christ Jesus. It should send us to Christ for salvation and repentance of our sin. Oh, I can't express that enough. Jesus talked about hell so much because he did not want anyone to go there. He wanted all to be saved. The call goes out to everyone for salvation, but who will respond? Because the judgment is coming. He wants no one to face judgment. We all deserve judgment, honestly. We all deserve it because we have sinned greatly against God. Yet, in Christ, listen, God shows us grace and favor for our salvation. Oh, today, have you repented of your sin? Have you received Christ as your Savior? It's either Jesus as your Savior or Jesus as your judge. Do you know him as Savior? Because if you do not, regardless of how many good works you try to do, regardless of how good a life you try to, it doesn't matter if you darken the church the door of this church or any other church this morning, every Sunday, Wednesday nights, you're in a Bible study. Listen, without Jesus, you're still going to be judged. Still going to be judged. Do you know him as Savior? I'd rather you enjoy his grace, enjoy his mercy today for the rest of your life and all eternity than to do your own thing, trying to be your own man's man, your own woman's woman, and die in your sin and face him as judge and in eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Do you know Jesus as Savior? Let's pray together. Father God, today, this passage says, stir us, God, to run to you in repentance and salvation. Oh, Father, I pray that there's someone here today that's just unsure of where they're going, their eternity, and the destiny that lies before them. God, I pray today that they give their life to you. Just in simple repentance, God, that they agree with you that the things that they've done in their life is wrong. And they give it all to you. Not try to make it better first, but repent and give it all to you. And submit their will to your will. Receive you as Savior and live their life serving you. God, you have your way in this service. In Christ's name.